Well, good morning, church. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you want to go ahead and find Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Our text this morning is going to be Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. You know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. And we're going to look at our next section, starting in verse 17. The title of the message this morning is The Kingdom Lifestyle. The Kingdom Lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus continues and says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have had an opportunity as this local congregation, this church in the desert, to gather week in and week out and to read the words and study the teachings of your Son. We thank you that you have blessed us immensely with your scripture in our own language. You've provided a place for us to gather and to worship and to study. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we've already had in worship where we have sung of your great goodness and your works, where we have come together in one voice and proclaimed your Son's victory over death and the grave. And Lord, we have even, in our time of worship, sung of your Son, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Lord, now we have read such truth, and we ask, as we turn our attention to your word, that your word would be illuminated by your Spirit, and that we would understand what you desire of your people, that we would glorify and honor you as people that are not of this world, but are of the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, we lay before you the request that you would stir the heart of the follower of Jesus to love and good works. That, Lord, you would, Lord, send out the call of the greatest news ever, that any that have come this morning and that are lost, that are overwhelmed with the guilt and shame of how they've lived, they're aware that they're not in right standing with you, that, Lord, they would see how wonderful Jesus is and that they would trust in him. And, Lord, be part of your family. And so, God, work in our midst. Take your word and accomplish much with it. We give this time in your word to you. We, Lord, even pray for the outreach this week. Be with the Hallelujah Party. Thank you for those that are serving. Lord, may you bring many out. May we be a light that shines in the darkness. And may your love be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. A lifestyle is the way in which a person or a group lives. And we all live a lifestyle, I would say. You're all here. You live the desert lifestyle. Right? It's very familiar to all of us, the desert lifestyle, the way in which we live. You have a friend that doesn't live in the desert, or you talk to somebody that's not from around here, and they say, you know, where do you live? I live in the high desert. Ooh, I heard it gets really hot there. Well, the desert lifestyle, yeah, it does get hot, but let me tell you, the evenings are like nothing else in the world. Oh yeah, it gets hot, but it gets so cool in the evenings, the desert lifestyle. We go out when the sun sets, and guess what? We look up into the sky, and we see stars. It's the desert lifestyle. Right, the desert lifestyle, you know you're living it, because every single one of you in here knows somebody in the desert that lives on a dirt road. And some of you live on a dirt road, and you like it. It's the desert lifestyle. The desert lifestyle, the way in which we live, it's dirt roads, off-roading. We understand that in the desert lifestyle, there's certain desert challenges that we have. There's the challenge of the desert that many of you accept in the heat of summer when it's 114 degrees outside. You accept the desert lifestyle, the desert challenge. The challenge, can you go get the mail with no shoes on? Right? Or the desert lifestyle, can I make it from the store through the parking lot to my car without the wind blowing my hat off? It's a desert lifestyle. Well, we know there's just certain parts in the way in which we live and the things in which we do. And you can go throughout and know that there's not just the desert lifestyle. There's that healthy lifestyle. You instantly think of the gym and you think of dieting. And if you're living that lifestyle, you said it's not a diet. It's a lifestyle. There's the travel lifestyle. One stamp after another in your passport. New locations, stories of adventure. There's the green lifestyle, right? In your garage, you have anywhere between 8 to 24 different recycling bins for different types of trash because you're living the lifestyle. But while we may all be familiar with the desert lifestyle, I wonder if you could all say with confidence that you are living the kingdom lifestyle. Are you in here this morning, an individual that is living the lifestyle of the kingdom of God? And Jesus begins to take us down that journey of understanding what is the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. You see, we come to this pivotal point in the Sermon on the Mount. We are pivoting from the introduction of the Beatitudes and the call to be salt and light. And we are entering into the body of the greatest sermon ever. The body of Jesus' sermon that calls us to live the lifestyle of the kingdom. The body of the sermon starts in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and the body ends in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's wrapped in the phrase, the law and the prophets. You'll see that shows up in verse 17 of our text this morning, and it shows up to kind of include or to bring an end to the body of the sermon in chapter 7, verse 12. And through this section, Jesus explains to us what it is to live the kingdom lifestyle. And we find that at the heart of the kingdom lifestyle is a life of righteousness. A life of righteousness. You find in our text, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." To be able to answer the question, do I live the kingdom lifestyle? It boils down to, are you living a life of righteousness? Now, we got to understand righteousness, and this is where the law and the prophets become important to us. Righteousness, from Matthew and Jesus' sermon, is defined as an individual who lives out the commands and instructions of Scripture. Righteousness is a person who takes God's word serious and applies it to their life. Righteousness is one who externally and internally strives to obey God's word. And you see in verse 20, as Jesus is entering into the body of the sermon, the lifestyle of the kingdom, he calls you and I, he calls us to righteousness, to a greater righteousness. You even find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Like, we are called to an exceeding righteousness. Which you start going, well, I definitely got the desert lifestyle down. But this kingdom lifestyle, it's challenging. Now, here's what you have to understand. Look at what Jesus does as he begins to take us down the kingdom lifestyle. He focuses in verses 17 through 20, the importance of the Scripture. To understand the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness is to understand the importance of God's word in the life of an individual. And Jesus connects his life and who he is to the scripture because righteousness is obedience to God's word. And so we find in this section of scripture the importance of the scripture when it comes to living the kingdom lifestyle. It comes in three ways. First, we will see Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. You can't toss out God's word and be a person of the kingdom, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Secondly, we find Jesus is the authority of the scripture. Jesus is the one that has the authority to let us know this is the kingdom of God, I'm the king of the kingdom, and this is how you walk and live and enter into it. He's the authority of the scripture. And then thirdly, Jesus is the teacher of the scripture. As we introduce the body, we will over the weeks learn the body in its entirety and the teachings of Jesus. But you come here and see very clearly that the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness that is anchored in the scripture, you cannot get rid of God's word. If you throw the Bible out, you lose Jesus. He's the fulfillment, he's the authority, he's the teacher. If you push Jesus aside, you lose the Bible. As we enter into this body of the sermon, we come and see that Jesus addresses something that's even real to us today. Because Jesus has come, it doesn't mean it's out with the old and in with the new. Think about that. We live in a consumer society, and we're taught over and over again, get rid of the old and get what? The new. Right? That phone is old, get the new. That TV is old, get the new. We go out with the old, in with the new. You even saw it in the Western world in America after World War II, as America was prospering, there was a shift. It was no longer holding in high respect the older people of the nation and their wisdom. It all shifted to the young and the youthful. And you live in that idea today, out with the old, in with the new. We live in a society that no longer considers life is over at your last breath. No, it's over at your first gray hair. Right? It's about the new. It's about young. And Jesus comes here on the scene, declaring the kingdom of God is a lifestyle of righteousness, and he lets you know that in his kingdom and his righteousness, it is not out with the old and in with the new, but he works through the old. Jesus will be accused by friend and foe, is he getting rid of the scripture? The disciples of John the Baptist will come to him and go, Jesus, we're fasting, the Pharisees are fasting, but your disciples, they're not doing it. Like, you're doing something different. Are you kind of going out with the old and in with the new? And Jesus here clarifies, no, I'm fulfilling the old. The religious leaders will come to Jesus, and they come to him in Matthew chapter 11, and they're like, okay, Jesus, you're acting different. Like, you are hanging out with all of the people that break the law, and you're eating dinner with them, and you're hanging out with them. Are you trying to, like, get rid of the old and in with the new? And Jesus lets you know here, no, my kingdom is a fulfillment of the old. We still must hold on to the scripture. They blame him for breaking it on the Sabbath and his healing and his eating. And so we have to ask ourselves, think about it. If we are to live the kingdom lifestyle, that means we take God's word serious. Obeying and following the scripture is the way of righteousness. And we face such questions about the scripture. You may be here this morning and you ask yourself from time to time, or you hear from somebody at work or at school, is the Bible applicable to modern day life? I mean, we live in the day of technology and connectivity and the internet, and really, is the Bible applicable to me in this modern world? We have Google. Jesus here lets us know in 17 through 20 that the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness is connected to the scripture. Is the Bible trustworthy? What about this one? Somebody will come and kind of, well, I have my own relationship with God and it works for me. I just don't need all the commandments and all the stuff of the Bible. God and I are just together. We love one another. Jesus comes and says, well, if you're a part of the kingdom lifestyle is a lifestyle of righteousness that takes the scripture so serious you obey it. The Bible out of touch with reality, this ancient text, is it myths? Is it trustworthy? Look at what Jesus does. He takes us to the scripture in introducing the kingdom lifestyle, a lifestyle of righteousness, an exceeding righteousness. But he explains it to us by showing his relationship with the scriptures of old. And so we come to verse 17 and notice the first kind of step in opening up the kingdom lifestyle. Jesus, number one, is the fulfillment of the scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Remember, they asked him, are you getting rid of it? Are you not following it? Are you doing something new? And Jesus says very clearly in verse 17, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what, church? Fulfill. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, what is the law and the prophets? If you look at it in verse 17, he goes, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. And we got to ask the question, what's the law and the prophets? Now, I would say if the answer was on the board, you might quickly hit your buzzer, many of you in here, and you'd go, that's the Ten Commandments. Like, that's the law of God, isn't it? But I would say yes, but not completely. In other words, when Jesus uses this phrase or this call of the law and the prophets, and it's used throughout the scripture, it speaks of what we today understand as the Old Testament. So look at it. Jesus is coming to say, I have come not to get rid of the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. He's come to say, it's not just the Ten Commandments found in Exodus, but I'm here to tell you, I fulfill the entirety of the Old Testament. So do you see where Jesus just there lets us know, like the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, is extremely important to those in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, if you have an actual Bible, you might want to just take a chunk of the Old Testament. Just look at how thick it is. If you're on digital format, huh? You know, I'd be like, that's a lot. And look at what he says. I haven't come to get rid of it. I've come to fulfill it. It's in here that we learn that righteousness that God desires. And look at what he says. He's come. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. He makes clearly in verse 19, I didn't come to destroy it or abolish it. It's very important that you realize this, that when you look in a society that abolishes or forgets or loses or casts aside God's word, they struggle immensely. They perish rapidly. Think about it. What do you find in the judges in the history of Israel? When the children of Israel did what was right in their own eyes, you have some of the most heinous and wicked things that happen to God's people. You come in the Kings and you see this section where they forget the word of God, the law of God, the instruction of God. And it says one after another, and there was a king that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they lose the word, you come to the time of King Josiah, and they're an absolute mess as a nation. And when they find it, they weep, and it brings a brokenness. Look at our own nation. When you lose the word of God, what happens? The nation declines rapidly. Jesus comes. Remember, the kingdom lifestyle is a lifestyle of righteousness, and he lets us know, you understand what to do and how to live from my scripture. Now you find, he goes, it's not about pushing it aside. It's not about replacing it. But very importantly, look at how Jesus speaks. I have come to fulfill it. Now look, if you look in the aspect of just the Ten Commandments, it does not read, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to keep it. Notice it doesn't say that. It's not about a keeping, but rather Jesus is pointing to the entire Old Testament, the entirety of the Scriptures, and say, I actually come to reveal and to fulfill all that it has. In other words, Jesus, in this truth of why we hold so dear to this, because in the scripture is the revelation of Jesus. It speaks of him. It points to him. It promises him. It gives us everything we need to truly be righteous and to live righteous. Watch how Matthew walks us through. It's not, I came to keep it, but rather I came to fulfill it. I have fulfilled the entirety of the Old Testament. It takes the scripture and it literally extrapolates and explodes it before us in a picture of who Jesus is. Go with me, if you like, to turn in your Bible and look at this fulfillment truth through Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 22, as Jesus' birth and he's coming, it says in verse 22 of Matthew 1, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled." Do you hear that? "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." You see the fulfilling of the scripture? A moment in the prophet Isaiah's life with an actual prophecy to the people in Isaiah's day of a woman giving birth is pointing to the fulfillment of Jesus, the virgin-born Savior of the world, Emmanuel. It goes further. If you go down to chapter 2 and verse 5, you see yet again when it comes to Jesus in Bethlehem. In chapter 2 and verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And he quotes the prophet. Yet another aspect, he came, and the scripture is all about Jesus. You can go down to chapter 2 and verse 17. Look at it again. What does it mean of fulfilling? All of the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 17. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet." And if that's not enough, again, Matthew picks it up in chapter 2 and verse 23. And so you come here and look at what you find. Why is the scripture so important to the kingdom people? Because it explains to us who Jesus is and what the righteous kingdom lifestyle looks like. It comes in this important aspect of fulfillment for you and I, or for you and me, because what is, in one sense, kind of in bud form in the Old Testament is in full bloom in Jesus. In the Mathis family, we are currently in science fair time, which means that as a parent, I have the joy and delight of overseeing the science project of one of my children. Which meant that this week we went shopping for supplies and we went to Lowe's, and the science project that was selected had to do with the germination of plants and their growth. And so we were in the seed aisle where we looked at all of the different seeds, and you know the little packets, you can even hear the little rattle. There's a picture on the outside of every one of what it looks like when it grows, and we, for the sake of time and size, picked some of the larger seeds. We picked snow peas. Shook them in the packet, brought them home, and opened them up and dumped them out in the hand. And there I'm looking at all of these little seeds, and I'm like, man, these are counting beans. Remember these from kindergarten. A little bean was planted, and what happens as the bean is planted, it germinates, it sprouts, and over the course of the season, the sprout turns into the vine, and it blooms, and then there is the snow peas, and it comes to the fullness. There's a fulfillment that was just in the seed. Jesus comes, and he says, "I am the fulfillment of the scripture. What you read in the old is but the seed, but I am the bud, the flower, the fruit, the entirety of it all." Here's what goes so important to you and I. I want you to listen to why we take the scripture as kingdom people so important, because it gives us the path of righteousness. It shows us how we ought to live, but it always points to the one who saves us. There's this wonderful moment in Jesus's story after his resurrection when he's walking with a group of people on the road to Emmaus, and it says that he took them from the writings of Moses through the prophets, explaining to them how the scriptures point to him. And I want you to see how special the scriptures are in the fact that when Jesus, as the King of the kingdom, calls us to righteousness, it's because he fulfills it all. I have been overwhelmingly blessed by the work of the late Dr. Edmund Clowney. Listen to how he gives you a glimpse into how the scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. Walk with me through the Old Testament. Listen, he says Jesus is the true and better Adam. Do you remember the first man? Do you remember what Adam did? I fulfill all the scripture. Listen, well, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden, a much tougher garden, and whose obedience is imputed to us. Let's go a little bit further. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, his blood cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. He's the fulfillment of all of it. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comforts and familiarity and go into the void, not knowing whether he went. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered by his father on the mountain, but was truly sacrificed for all of us. That God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son in whom you love, Abraham, but now we." Standing at the foot of the cross, say to God, "Now we know that you love me, for you did not withhold your son, your only son, in whom you love." Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph who sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betray and sold him and uses his power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the better rock of Moses who, when struck with the rod of God's justice, now gave us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, who becomes a truly innocent sufferer and now intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. But wait, he's the fulfillment of all of it. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't risk losing an earthly kingdom, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't risk his life, but gave his life, who didn't say, "If I perish, I perish," but said, "When I perish for my people." Jesus is the true and better Jonah. He was cast out into the storm that we could be brought in. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the true priest. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the true sacrifice. He's the true king. He's the true water of life. He is the true bread. Do you see what the text says? I come to fulfill it. It points to him. Oh, but wait, there's more. It's all the law and the prophets. And so when the prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts to pen the truth to come up to the mountain of the Lord, because there will be one. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. Jesus is that one that he talks about. When Moses in Deuteronomy 18 continued and said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Jesus stands and says to you, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." He is that one that we must listen to. The kingdom lifestyle of righteousness takes God's word serious, because the one who saves us and brings us into it fulfills it all, and we are called to listen to him. Now, we come to the second aspect. Jesus is the authority of the scripture. He not only very clear, like, "Hey, I've come, it all points to me." We cling to it, and here we find him, and we find righteousness and know what we ought to do to please him. But Jesus also is the authority of scripture. We cling to it because he fulfills it. We cling to it because he's the authority of it. It says, verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all all is fulfilled. Now, we know what authority is, and there's often times where we'll use authority to kind of bolster our argument. We saw it last week, right, with Charlie on his talk on the evidences for the existence of God. You saw several times during Charlie's presentation where he would quote authorities in specific fields. The men, the women that were at the top of the field, that are the doctors, the pioneers, the ones that were present at the discovery, and he would quote them, and there was an authority there. It wasn't just somebody at McDonald's talking about it, but it was somebody who was the authority on the subject. How we do it. You go to work and you give some instruction that was passed on to you from the boss, and you share it with your fellow employees, and you're telling them, and you know they're not going to like it, so you just said, hey, the boss said, don't shoot the messenger. The boss said, right, you use that authority. You watch it with children. You empower a child to go and tell their brother or sister something to do, and they go in there just guns a-blazing. You got to get up right now, and you got to clean your room. And they look at them, and then they just have to say, Mom said. Right, you understand that. You understand the authority. You have that moment when you look at a young child, you look them down, and you said, they say, why? And you simply say, because I said. You're the authority. Jesus says something that is unique to him here. Look at what he says in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you. A parent would say, because I said. Jesus comes in. This is so unique to Jesus that scholars refer to this as the Jesus signature. You don't find other ancient teachers doing this to say, well, I say to you. It's unique to Jesus. It's so unique that it is used and recorded 31 times in Matthew and 25 times in John. So when Jesus is coming, he's coming with this authority as the one who fulfills the scriptures, the authority of the one in whom has the power over the scriptures, and he's saying, I'm the one that's giving this. I'm the one that's speaking on this. He is the authority. The Old Testament, you read so often, thus saith the Lord. And you're like, you know, if that goes down, you got to take it serious. The thus saith the Lord of the Old Testament, it's equivalent to Jesus's, I say to you in the New Testament. It's that kind of authority. He doesn't have to say because dad said, the boss says. No, he comes and he says, I say to you. This is an authority that is so great that when the people hear the teachings of Jesus, they're amazed. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, after they hear Jesus teach the scriptures, they are blown away and amazed by his authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus will go through the scripture and speak with authority upon it, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, in verse 28 and 29, the people are astonished because he teaches with authority. And so Jesus comes as the one in whom fulfills the scripture, as the one who has the authority over the scripture, and he says, this scripture is here to stay. Now, this is a challenge for us as kingdom people. If we are going to live the kingdom lifestyle that is of righteousness, and that righteousness is taking God's word seriously to do what God instructs us to do, we have to recognize that Jesus is the authority of that instruction, which means this. We strive as kingdom people to want to know what Jesus means, not what it means to us. To read the scripture and to come to it, you want to know and ask the question, what does Jesus say about this? Not, well, to me, it just kind of means for where I'm at in life, and we do that. That's just a normal, like, well, this is what it means to me. But if Jesus is such an authority, guess what? It's not what it means to me. It's what it means to Jesus. And this is a very real thing in our day, and it's also a very real thing in Jesus' day. He will, in the rest of the body of the text, he goes through many of the traditions, many of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders who would, in a sense, say, well, this is what it means to me, and would focus on other things. Jesus goes and shows the religious leaders that in that they're neglecting the truth of the law. They're neglecting the mercy and the justice and the truth of it. We come to the scripture and we ask ourselves morning in and day out, hey, what does Jesus say? And look at what you find in verse 18. In this authority, he very clearly lets it be known that his word is secure. Why do we take it as important and relevant and true and a revelation of the kingdom of God and how to walk in righteousness? Because Jesus said it's just as important today as when it was first written. You see where he says that? He goes, I say to you that heaven and earth will pass away, but one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away until it's all fulfilled. That Jesus has the authority to say this scripture will be kept down to the smallest mark until all is fulfilled and this world is over. In other words, we stand here and listen in 2023, we hold the scripture that God has faithfully preserved since it was first written. And we can know that in any attempts to get rid of it, to abolish it, to stop it, will not happen because Jesus will see it fulfilled. Now, it's such an importance, this authority of the scripture, Jesus declares, it is so important and it will remain and is secure and effective for you and me today that he goes to the most minute aspects of the scripture. He talks about the jot and the tittle. Like, that's not something you used this week. Matter of fact, a majority of us, I'm guilty of it. When you read it, you're like, title? No, tittle, because we don't use it all the time. It speaks of two of the smallest aspects of the Hebrew scripture. The jot would be the smallest written letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If that's not enough, the tittle, it speaks of the little hook on Hebrew words that would help you delineate what word it is. The smallest little hook or dash that lets you know, this is what it is. And what does Jesus say? Like the smallest little hook, the smallest little letter, none of it will pass away. I will keep it to the most minute aspect until it is fulfilled, until the end of the age. And so we come and we say, if we are living the kingdom lifestyle, it's a call to an exceeding righteousness. That righteousness is understood as living in obedience to God's scripture, and we take that scripture so seriously because Jesus is the fulfillment of it, and Jesus is the authority of it, and in his authority, he says, it will remain until the very end. Which challenges us today in 2023 with the challenge of this: the scripture must be sufficient in our life. Now, understand what is meant in that the scripture is given by the inspiration of God and that it's profitable. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's profitable for all things that we need. But if the scripture is with such authority to remain, it must be sufficient in our life. That is, we look to the scripture, and the scripture is the final word, the final authority, the final direction in our life. It's not, well, I take the things in the scripture that I kind of like, and then I take the things in the wisdom of this world, and I kind of put them together, and I come up with something that just fits for me. Excuse me, you're not the authority, Jesus is. You're not the fulfillment, Jesus is. And Jesus comes and says, this is so sufficient, I'm keeping it in its smallest form until it's all fulfilled. And so we must come to the point of realizing, I want to know what the scripture says, and I want to do what the scripture calls me to do. In this aspect of the sufficiency of Scripture, it brought to remembrance the Thomas Jefferson Bible. About several months ago, my mom bought me the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Actually, I think she found it at a yard sale. It's an old little copy of it. She brought it to me. She's like, look at this, Thomas Jefferson Bible. And I, yes, and I'm familiar with it. And here's the thing about Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He took the New Testament, and he cut out all the things he didn't like. Like, seriously, you'll find in a description of the Thomas Jefferson Bible, scissors and razor right next to it. Like, he literally went through the scripture, all the things of Jesus' deity and his miracles, he cut it out. He edited the teachings of Jesus. He took only the things that he wanted. And in the Thomas Jefferson Bible, it actually ends. It ends in the book of John with, they rolled a great stone in the door of the sepulcher and departed. It leaves with Jesus still dead in the grave. But when we come to the scripture, we don't see it as sufficient. Questioning the authority of Jesus. We're questioning his ability to keep it. And we're questioning the fact that it gives us the things that pertain to life and godliness. So why is it so important to us in our day? Because Jesus is the fulfillment. We understand who he is and such greatness as our soul soars and we see that he's the true and greater. It lets us know that we can understand directly from God and the source how to settle matters. But it's important because you see in verse 19 through 20 that even today we are called to obey the scripture. Third and final thing, you see Jesus is the teacher of the scripture, and Jesus walks through in this body of the text many moments where he will teach. And we find one of his instructions, his teachings, look at this verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what he calls you and I to do? He calls us to obedience. He says, you want to take the smallest of instruction and do it. You want to take the least of the commandments and instructions and you want to teach it. And he divides the group of those that are hearers and not doers, or those that do not do and those that do, those that teach incorrectly and those that teach to obey. And he divides it between great and least. You see it there. You find that this instruction, Jesus makes it very clear that you have to take his word seriously. He will, starting in verse 21 and through, give several statements where he say that it's said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, and he teaches us that we would obey. To not obey, you find they fall into a category of least. Put it this way, to disrespect the Old Testament, it makes a poor Christian. Jesus says, you're least in the kingdom. To not obey, that word least, it speaks of small or very unimportant. To try to abolish God's instruction and push it aside, it doesn't work for me. It's not for this time. It doesn't fit my take, is to be least. There's a shocking warning. None of us want to be the least in the kingdom, whether it's unimportant, but also to the extent where many take it, especially the early church fathers, that the least in the kingdom are those that are cast out of the kingdom, that face eternal judgment. But then you have the greatest in the kingdom, those who do and teach. So the scripture is to be obeyed. The wonderful do and teach, this instruction, think about it, it's a parent or a grandparent that points their child to the scripture. What does the Bible say? It's a faithful friend who counsels according to the truth of God's word and not the wisdom of the world. It's an employer who runs their business and interacts with their employees to the glory of God by the direction of the scripture. It's Jesus who even in his baptism did it to fulfill all righteousness. He did what he commanded. But we come to verse 20, and Jesus drops the demand of the kingdom lifestyle on us, and let it fall on you like a lead brick. He says, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Calls us to an exceeding righteousness. Notice in verse 20, he says it must be greater, and he brings out two groups, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, to understand this, I want you to think for a moment of the most righteous person you know in your life. Like if somebody asks, like, who's the most righteous person you know? Like, who comes to mind? And don't say Jesus, all right? I know we're a church, but let's just be honest. You know that person, like you just look at their life, like my mom, she was such a righteous woman. My daddy's such a righteous man. My husband is so righteous. My wife is so righteous. The male lady is so righteous. I mean, like, think about that person. Jesus is coming to all of these people that come together, and he's in a sense saying, your righteousness has to be greater than the most righteous person you know. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, let it hit, The scribes and the Pharisees were considered the most righteous people externally. They seemed to obey the commandments and do it, and Jesus had an issue with them because they weren't as righteous as they came across to be. He called them out that their righteousness was outward and not internal, and here Jesus comes and says to you, just gives the demand, you have to have an exceeding righteousness. The kingdom lifestyle is a righteousness that is greater than the most righteous person in the world, and so you sit here and you go, I'm out. Desert living it is. It's just the reality of what happens. And Jesus doesn't tell us like what this righteousness is. He literally just gives the demand so that you're stuck going, but I can't do it. But he leaves us there and drops it on us to bring us back to verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so we come and realize this exceeding righteousness, listen, we don't find out here where it comes from, but we are brought in verse 20 to the very place we need to be to receive it. And that is in such poverty of spirit that it is an exceeding righteousness that is beyond this world. It is the righteousness of God in Christ. It is an inner righteousness, and so listen for a minute. As you come and you hear Jesus say, your righteousness must exceed, where do I get it? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, or in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That there is this exceeding righteousness that is available and found in Christ alone. Do you remember what he said? I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to what? Fulfill it. Understand that in fulfilling it, when it comes to the righteous demands of God, that Jesus in his fulfillment, he kept it to perfection. But then not only did he keep it, but he fulfilled the law's demands. For the law demands that the sinner must die. And Jesus, having fulfilled the law, dies the sinner's death so that we might be made righteous and we may have life. It is an exceeding righteousness, listen, that is an internal righteousness, a righteousness from a change of heart that Christ brings. It is a righteousness that Christ works, and then we, as kingdom people, live out in our life. I'll put it this way. For several years here at the church, part of my involvement in ministry was junior high ministry, which meant every year we would take 70 to 100 junior hires to junior high camp, and I would be in a room for the weekend, a cabin, with 6 to 25 junior high boys, and they stunk. Just stunk. I'd go up to someone like, hey, you should probably take a shower. No, I'm not going to take one tonight. I'm tired. No, you should take a shower, man. There's hot water. It'll feel good. You had a long day. No, I'm okay. I don't need to take a shower. I mean, I'll take one when we leave in 3 days. No, you need to take a shower. And it finally come to a moment where I'm just like, yo, dude, I'm not playing that. Get in the shower now. Like, I'll call your mom or we'll like put you in the shower. You stink. There it is. And I watched these boys, they'd come in, like, they stink, get in the shower, no, I don't want to, and maybe you know that, you're kind of living that right now at home in a sense, or you're sitting here like, yeah, my mom told me to take a shower. But then something would happen, they'd leave junior high, and they'd come to this moment, and they'd have what I would call a change of heart. They would find somebody in high school that was the cutest girl ever, and that high school girl would steal their heart, change their heart. And all of a sudden, I'd watch them walk through the courtyard, going into high school youth group, and they had their hair wet from their fresh shower. They smell like 2.5 cans of Axe body spray. They put a half a stick of deodorant on. They do everything that they fought them on. What happened? They had a change of heart. Listen to where this comes together in this exceeding righteousness and this hope for you and me. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the law. Yes, there are things that we don't do and obey and follow in the law because Jesus fulfilled it. He is that greater temple. He is that final sacrifice. But he comes and he, fulfilling that law, gives us a new covenant between God and man. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. The Spirit testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never remember their sins and lawless deeds, and when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifice. This exceeding righteousness, look at what he says. He says, in Christ, I will give it to you. And in Christ, I will put this law and this scripture in your heart that you can go out and you know it and you live it. But it only happens when you first come to the Jesus who fulfills it, the Jesus who's the authority of it, and the Jesus who is the teacher of it. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that we can come to your word this morning and we can look at a section of scripture and the teachings of your son and be reminded that the Bible that we hold in our lap is so important and vital for our life. That Father, if we are to be people of your kingdom, we are to walk in righteousness. We are not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That, Lord, we surrender to your authority in our life. That we understand that in all the areas where we are lacking, Christ your Son is the fulfillment of it. That, Lord, where we could not keep the law, Christ kept it. Where the law demands the just payment of death, Christ dies for us. And that, Lord, in relationship with your Son, you promised to take your law and put it upon our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, we will be able to teach our neighbor what is good. That we are able to walk in goodness and truth because your Spirit empowers us. And so, Father, there is needed in this place a change of heart. We want to live the kingdom lifestyle. We want to be men and women of righteousness. But, Lord, we must first be made righteous through your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask if there's anybody here this morning that is far off from you. That, Lord, looks at this calling of obedience and obeying and following, and they see shortcoming after shortcoming, but they have been faced with the fact that all the scripture points to Jesus who has come and who has fulfilled and who has died and who has risen and who gives life and forgiveness to any and all that believe. May they, in seeing Jesus and understanding his authority, may they look to Jesus and be saved. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here, you're not living the kingdom lifestyle. The weight of the exceeding righteousness fell heavy upon your heart and you realized, I'm disqualified, I don't have it, I can't do it, I'm not like them. But you have been made aware of the righteousness of God through Christ. And you want your sins forgiven. You want to be made right with God. You want to be part of his kingdom by surrendering your life to him and confessing your sin, turning from your sin and following after him. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. 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 Anybody else in this moment, his hands are going up. God bless you in the back and in the middle and on the side. God bless you. For those of you that are raising your hand, I want to challenge you to stand to your feet. You're standing to your feet to go, I'm standing to be made righteous. You're standing because you realize that Christ has died for you, that Christ has shed his blood. God bless all of you. Anybody else in this moment, just stand to your feet. For those of you that are standing to your feet, I want you to take a moment and go before that righteous and holy God and ask him for forgiveness. To go before him and to let him know what you've come to believe in your heart is true, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus can make you righteous. So if you're standing, would you pray with me, dear Lord? I know that in me there is no good thing. I've sinned. I know that the exceeding righteousness is not in my life. But today, I have come to realize that it's available in your Son, Jesus. Today, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. I know that Jesus gives righteousness and makes right those that believe in him, and I trust in Jesus. I want to turn from my sin and follow after you from this day forward. Change my heart, make me new, as I surrender to you now, in Jesus' name, amen.